Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the great gift of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. We ask right now, Father, that you would bless the word this morning, that you would bless the hearers, and that you would bless all those involved in service this morning. And we thank you, Father, for your presence here with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I've been, for several weeks, been talking to myself about message on Sunday morning and you know, what is that going to look like for Resurrection Sunday? And there's something about being fixed by the blood. How that in receiving the gift of Jesus Christ, there's something in that that fixes us so we're right with God. And so this morning I'm going to talk about he fixes us. We're fixed by the resurrection. We're fixed by the blood. It, when we're gathered here to meet this morning, it's not because we want Easter baskets and stuff like that. It's because we want to honor Jesus for what he did. See, the first people, and we're going to give some backstory. The first people, Adam and Eve, broke God's law. Most people know that. He said, don't eat of this tree, and everybody pictures an apple tree, and Adam and Eve eat of the apple tree, and because of that, God puts them out of the garden. Because he says, if I let them stay, then they might eat of the tree of life and live eternally in that separated state. And God didn't want that. God now had a broken relationship with the people that he created. See, God is a God of relationship. If you know God, you know he wants to have relationship. I mean, all throughout Scripture, you find God seeking someone that he can have a relationship with. And now the people that he created to have a relationship have broken the relationship. Anybody ever have a friend that just said, you know what, I don't want to have anything ever to do with you ever again. And you've got a broken relationship with them. Or family. I know people with families. I mean, families are complicated, right? And all this, I mean, you're good 1 minute and all kinds of wrong the next. And you're like, I don't know what I did. My mom sent out a Christmas card 1 year, and it was a play on 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, and she says, and instead it was 'Twas the Night Before Jesus Returned. Well, her sister got all kinds of offended over that. And she wouldn't talk to her for over a year because of a Christmas card. God could no longer have relationship with Adam and Eve on in the level that he wanted, so he established this, what we call the sacrificial system. We know that he did that because Cain and Abel were bringing sacrifice to him. They were bringing an offering to him, weren't they? And Abel brought the right thing, and Cain didn't. And God said, told Cain, after he confronted him about killing his brother, he said, you knew what was the right thing to do. Abel was able to keep the good relationship as much as is possible. But God said, when he confronted Cain about it, he said, you familiar with the story? He said, where's your brother? And Cain said, what do I know? Am I my brother's keeper? And God told Abel, he said, your brother's blood cries out to me. The blood speaks to God. Blood speaks to him. That's why there had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, because blood speaks to him. And we say, well, why did Jesus have to die? Because the blood had to be shed. After a couple thousand years, God developed a people through Abraham, who he developed a relationship with, and Scripture actually says God called Abraham his friend. God developed a relationship with Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make your descendants so numerous, and you're going to follow my ways. And he said, I chose Abraham because I knew that he would do what I said. So he gets Abraham, and he develops this whole line of people. Everybody familiar with the descendants of Abraham? They're the Israelites. They're the Hebrews, the ones that crossed over. They crossed away from paganism. Faithful people make a way for redemption and help fix things. When a person is faithful, they're helping you. Faithful. They became the Jews or Israel, and after a while, they got enslaved in Egypt. Everybody's familiar with that, aren't they? They're slaved in Egypt. And And it says, along came a time when a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, who was the one who used to run Egypt under Pharaoh. He was second only to Pharaoh. His whole family becomes enslaved. And the Pharaoh starts to get concerned because he said, pretty soon these people are going to become so numerous that they're going to join forces with some other country and they're going to attack us. So one night, Moses comes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. The God of I Am says, let my people go so that they can come and worship me in the desert, so that they can come worship me. God wanted someone who was going to worship him. God's still looking for people who want to worship him. I don't know about you, but I love to come and worship him. I love to worship together. And then after a series of plagues, horrible things, frogs, lice. Anybody ever have lice? Ugh. I mean, it's awful. Ticks and fleas and bloody water. I mean, it's horrific, the things that happen. But here's Israel. They're in the land of Goshen, and God is protecting them. And finally, God tells Moses, he says, go to Pharaoh and tell him, if you don't let my people go, the firstborn of every home are going to die. And then he tells the children of Israel, every one of you take a lamb for a house. And every person in that house, you take that blood and you put it over the doorposts and the sides. So it's kind of like, we just had I don't know if you noticed the new color outside. We just had the outside trim painted, and it's this beautiful color here. And the guy was painting it on, and I was thinking about, as Eric was painting it on, I'm thinking, that's just like the children of Israel painting on the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Right? And so they did that, and what happened? God said, if you do that, then death will pass over you. Because of that blood, death will pass over you. Because of the blood of Jesus, death passes over us. But let's get back to this. Because here, now in the morning, every firstborn, whether it's the husband or the wife or the firstborn child, if it's the firstborn animal, every single home that didn't have it, the blood on the doors had firstborn dead in it. But God didn't say to do that just for the Israelites. Did you know that the Egyptians did it too? Because they saw the plagues. They knew that God had said those things, and God told them, every person who puts the blood on. So you see, we don't have to be Jewish or descendants physically of Abraham to have that protection. Hallelujah. Anyway, the death angel had passed over, and it was the blood that had been applied that saved them. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there can be no salvation. And salvation is what this today is all about. The resurrection of Jesus. He died on the cross. His blood was shed. It was poured out for us so that we could receive from him. What happens? He gets over there, and he's on the cross. Right? Every year, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people practiced that. They practiced the Passover. And as long as they were in the land, they could practice it that way. They would take the blood of the lamb and they would put it on their doorposts. And it served as a reminder year after year, year after year. But one comes along who's the perfect sinless lamb, and his name is Jesus. In Hebrew, he's Yeshua. And he dies and sheds his blood. He's perfect. No one was ever perfect before. In fact, he himself said, I only do the things I see my Father do, and I only speak the things I hear my Father speak. He's completely obedient. He never broke any of God's commandments. He was innocent. He never sinned. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, he himself, Jesus, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So if you've received Jesus as your Savior, you're not a sinner anymore, saved by grace. You're not a sinner. Come on, I'm not a sinner. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're the very righteousness of God. It was on the day of preparation before Jesus went to the cross, and this is following right through everything God had commanded in the book of Exodus. At 3:00 in the afternoon, Jesus is on the cross. At 3:00 in the afternoon, the high priest begin to slaughter the lambs for the Passover. And it's at that point, at that time, exactly at the same time, where the high priest had been directed by God through Moses to sacrifice the lamb, Jesus is on the cross, and he says it is finished and gives up his spirit. It's at the same moment that those Passover, come on, it's at the same moment those Passover lambs have been crucified, they've been sacrificed for the shedding of blood, that Jesus died exactly at the same time. Kind of like God knew what was going to happen all along. See, nothing takes God by surprise. People say, well, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? No. Jesus said nobody has the power to take his life. Only he can give it up. Nobody killed him. Our sin killed him. And he did it happily. You know, the scripture says that he did it. He died for the joy that was set before him. It's a joy. He looks at you and he says, for the joy of your salvation, I have done this. For the joy of your salvation, I did this. He's fixing us. He's fixing the broken relationship. He fixed the broken relationship. When he comes Sunday morning, we always like, you know, it's Friday now, but Sunday's coming. Have everybody heard that? It's Friday now, but Sunday's coming. Resurrection is coming. So two of the female disciples. Come on, it's always the same, isn't it? It's always the women first. The women go out and they've got their perfumes and they're going to anoint his body and they're going to prepare him because they believe that he is dead. But they get to the grave and the tomb is open. He's not there. What does he do? He appears to them. He says, "What you doing?" And talking to them, they realize it's him. He says, now don't touch me now. I still have to ascend to my Father because he's got some business to take care of. See, that blood that was shed doesn't just stay on the ground here. He takes it to the heavenly place and he presents it before his Father. And he says, this is my blood that was shed for the redemption of mankind to bring righteousness to them so that they can be one again together with us. And he presents it there at the altar in the temple, in the heavenly temple. Now we've been atoned for. The blood of Jesus. Now he comes back. And where does he go? Does he go to the temple and stand in front of some glorious stained glass windows and mighty robes of kingship and a giant crown on his head and say, I'm here, boys? No. Does he go to the palace and say, come on, Herod, get out of here. This is my palace. He could have, but he didn't. Where did he go? He went on a walk on a dirt road. He went on a walk on a dirt road where he met two of his disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. They're on the road to the dirt road. It's a 7-mile walk. And on the 7-mile walk, he shows up with them. And they're talking. And he says, so what's this you're talking about? And they say, well, haven't you heard? I mean, this is a big deal. And he says, well, tell me about it. And so they start telling him. And he begins to minister to them. And he's ministering scripture to them, telling them all these things and how those things had to happen. And they get to Emmaus. That's what it is, not Aramaeus. Where did that come from? Emmaus. They get to Emmaus, and they say, well, come on, why don't you come lodge with us for the night? It's almost night. So they go in and they sit down, and they're still talking. So these disciples, they're not looking for him to be resurrected. They know he died. And so they sit down and they're going to take bread together. And it's at this point, Jesus takes the bread, lifts it up, breaks it, and gives thanks. And they said, it's you! It's you! And then he vanished. How did they know it was him? Well, the last time they spent time with him was the Last Supper, where he took bread, lifted it up, and gave thanks. They recognized that. Maybe it was also when he lifted up his hands, those visible scars. Either way, they knew it was him. And they looked at each other and said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he shared the scriptures with us, when he was ministering to us? Didn't our hearts burn within us? He fixed them. Because you know what they did next? It was almost night. They got on that 7-mile road and walked back to town to tell the other boys about it. But they got there too late. Because where did Jesus go next? Come on. He went to the room where they were. And the door was locked. Why was the door locked? I mean, they didn't have rampant crime. The door was locked because it says they were afraid. Because they were afraid because the Roman soldiers had figured that somebody came in, rolled the stone away, come on, stole the body, and they were afraid that they were going to be accused of coming in and stealing his body. They were afraid that they were going to be accused of stealing his body and put in prison and possibly crucified themselves. It's what Scripture says. So what does Jesus do? He comes walking right in through the wall. See, a locked door doesn't stop Jesus. Locked doors don't stop Jesus. He came walking in. He says, hey guys, I'm back. And every single one of them had that personal testimony that Jesus was back. And he fixed them. No longer did they have to be afraid. And he goes to Peter. And he reaffirms Peter. He says, because Peter denied him openly 3 times. What does Jesus do to Peter? He fixed him. He restored him. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. Did Jesus hold what Peter had done against him? No. Is Jesus holding against you what you did? No. What does Jesus want to do? He wants to fix you. He wants to fix our hearts. He wants to fix our minds. Jesus is the great fixer. Everything he does is to fix a relationship between God and man. Everything he does is to give us a right relationship again. Then it says that he went around and he ministered with them and ate breakfast with them. And he fixed them. He spent time fixing them. He spent time teaching them because now they had an expectation. He wasn't dead. He was alive. They saw him die. They saw him be put in the grave. They saw the Roman soldiers testify that he was dead because they didn't need to jab him in the side with a spear. He was dead. I'm sorry, they jabbed him in the side with the spear and the water and the blood came flowing out together because what they were going to do was break his bone, his legs, if he wasn't dead. But Scripture said not one of his bones will be broken. I mean, this is Jesus fulfilling Scripture. This is Jesus fixing people. He fixed them. He made them whole again. Now, that same fix, now the same fix that he came and brought to his disciples and he brought to those that were with him in the beginning and all those that were there, he says, now there is no more moderator between God and man. You don't have to go to the high priest anymore. You can just come straight to me. In the book of Revelation, it says that he's walking through the churches today. You don't have to come to me to get to him. You can have a personal relationship with him. I can have a personal relationship with him. Now, every single one of us, the kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden, you can have with him now. I love the old song. It says, in the cool of the day, God would come and he would walk with them and he talked with them and told them, I am your own. You are my own. Today, you are his own. I am his own. He fixed the relationship. He fixed what was broken. He made you whole. He completed you. You don't have to find someone who completes you. You find out you're completed in him first, and then you find someone else. You get your completion from him. My completion comes from him. I don't have to ever get anybody else's permission. I don't have to be good enough for anybody. You don't have to be good enough for anybody to come to Jesus. You just come as you are. And if anything needs to be fixed, I guarantee you he will tell you. Because he tells me all the time, you need to stop doing this. You need to do that. I'm like, you know, you get into a relationship with Jesus and you find out he's chatty. Which is probably why Scripture says if everything he had said had been written down, the world itself would not be enough to contain everything he said. God loves to talk to us. He loves to be a part of our lives. He loves to have that fellowship and relationship that he intended from the beginning now to be restored. It's not about being good enough. It's not about going through other people and all of the things that we're taught. We can have that perfect, wonderful relationship with him. He went out and Jesus personally fixed every person. And when they were walking 40 days after he resurrected, He goes and he says, he gives him a little bit of last minute instruction. And then he ascended into heaven. And they're all standing there. I mean, could you imagine? You're walking with someone, and all of a sudden they start ascending into heaven. They're caught up in the clouds. You're like, are they, what now? What now? And so then the angels appear, and they say, why are you sitting here staring in the clouds? Didn't he tell you what to do? Now go and wait. And they waited, and what the most to me, the most incredible thing that he ever did when he's there and he's sitting on the throne in heaven, he said he did what he said he was going to do. He sent his Spirit. And the Spirit of God now dwells inside every single believer. Whether you speak in tongues or you don't speak in tongues, whether you believe in tongues or you don't believe in tongues, if you're born again, you're saved, you've got the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. The Spirit of God lives in you. And now you have that one relationship. Jesus said, I will be one with them and they will be one with me. We're one with him. Can you talk to somebody who's right in front of you? Well, so much more we can talk to someone who shares our heart, who lives inside of us. Amen? Amen. Let's close our eyes. We're going to close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you for fixing our relationship with you through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Amen.